I remembered this time. So, we're in a new chapter today. Spent a lot of time in Matthew 6, I feel like. But today, we get a look at Matthew 7. But just so we know, this is one sermon spoken in one standing. So what the crowd that Jesus is hearing isn't broken up like we're breaking it up from week to week. They're hearing it all in one go. And so what we learned last week is relevant for this week, right? Last week in Matthew 6, you know, we talked about not serving two masters and that not to chase after the things of this world that are temporary and not to be consumed with worry about things, right? Isn't life more than things? Aren't you more valuable than sparrows and the lilies of the field? Now, when we move into Matthew 7, Jesus is still preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he comes to this chapter, Jesus begins to address another important dynamic for us to understand. And that is how his followers are to view and respond to other people. Pretty important, right? Like, we're called to go and share the gospel. So there are going to be interactions with other people. And so how we view other people and how we respond to other people must be important. All right, if you guys have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7, we're only going to go 1 through 6 today. It says this, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take out the splinter out of your eye,' and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite. First take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn, and tear you into pieces." I say that this is a very needed message today for the church at large, but also specifically this church. See, I know what it's like to grow up and be outside of the church. I came to church later in my teen years, but when I came to Christ, I felt like I wasn't good enough. I wasn't doing enough. I wasn't suited for ministry. And much of that, hear me, came through experiencing people within the church with what I'm calling a critical spirit. They point out the flaws of others. You just don't measure up. You're not quite there. A few words of Jesus are quoted more often than these by the world. Do not judge. Now, if you've spent some time in church, you've probably discovered something interesting. Jesus didn't actually tell his followers to stop making judgments. He didn't. I want to point something out, that this verse, Matthew 7, 1, do not judge, is probably the most, not the most, but it's up there with the most misquoted verses in the Bible. There are people who don't know much about Scripture, but they do know Matthew 7, 1. They'll say, "See, Jesus says don't judge. So who are you to tell me what I'm doing is wrong?" But is that what Jesus is saying here in the context? No. Is Jesus teaching his followers that we are never to make moral judgments? Is he telling us that we should simply accept everything and everyone without any discernment whatsoever? Absolutely not. Hear me. Absolutely not. In fact, as we continue through Matthew 7, Jesus is going to warn us about false prophets, about ravenous wolves who come in sheep's clothing. And he will tell us that we will recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus clearly isn't teaching that his followers are incapable of making judgments or discernments from right or wrong. So what is Jesus teaching here? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Notice what Jesus says. He says, verse 1, do not judge so that you won't be judged. This is one of those times where the Greek tenses actually matter. It gives you insight onto what is actually being said. So the word that translates judge, right? This is a little above and beyond, but it's in the present imperative with a negative participle. Now, that sounds fancy, but all that means is that they're actively doing it. And it's an ongoing action. When he says, stop judging, it's because they are judging actively. So Jesus isn't saying simply never make an evaluation about anyone or anything. He's confronting people. He's confronting a posture or a pattern of judgment that is critical, condemning, fault-finding, harsh, or lacking in mercy. Who's in the crowd? Who's he really come down hard on in the last couple weeks? The Pharisees. They're the fault finders. They're the ones that are condemning people for not measuring up to their standards. And here's the uncomfortable truth, guys. That kind of judgment comes naturally to us. Naturally. In our fallen nature, our spirit is one of being critical of others. We can be so quick to notice what is wrong with someone while being remarkably slow to recognize what is wrong in ourselves. And unfortunately, the church isn't immune to this, how we're quick to point out faults in others but slow to realize them in ourselves. And you know, in church world, not growing up in the church, people that I've met that have this critical spirit, they actually think of this as a spiritual gift. They call it a spirit of discernment. But there's a difference between discernment and judgment. Discernment asks what is true, what is right, what does God's word say? Judgment or judgmental spirit asks, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with them? Those are not the same thing. Can I say something to us as a church? Even in churches like ours, people can take it upon themselves to tell others how and why they have fallen short. Sometimes that can look like writing a letter and telling someone that they're living in sin. Now there's absolutely, hear me, there's absolutely a biblical place for a Christian to lovingly, humbly, graciously confront another believer that is caught in sin. Scripture gives us instructions on how and how that should be done. But there is a world of difference between lovingly going to your brother or sister in Christ because you want to restore them and anonymously condemning them from a distance. There's no courage. There's no love or restoration in hiding behind anonymity. Remember, the proper procedure for confronting sin is found in Matthew 18 and in Matthew 23. Matthew 5:23. We just got done teaching it, and it says, if you realize that your brother has something against you, go to him. Don't write a letter to him. Matthew 18 says, if you have something against someone else, what's the call? You go to him in person, lovingly trying to restore and fix that which was damaged. So it happens here. We can forget, guys. So I want you to look inwardly and think about the time and the patience and the grace and the trials, even the trials that God used to develop you on your own spiritual character to get you where you are today. How quickly we forget the time that it took to get where we are in our spiritual walk. Because we expect new believers to be where we are when it took a lot of time, a lot of patience of God, a lot of trials that God used to strengthen us, to build our character, to get us to where we are. And we expect that of new believers instantly without giving them grace. Here's the thing, you don't become the Christian you are today overnight. We have this thing, it's called sanctification. It is the process. Do we forget that it's a process? God has been patient with us. God has been teaching us. Usually, it's one issue at a time that God teaches us. He reveals something that we're struggling with, and he reveals one thing at a time, not all at once, as he sanctifies us. And when we look at someone who is newer to the faith and we expect them to have everything figured out immediately, we're forgetting our own journey. And here's the thing, rather than condemning them, go alongside them, walk with them, mentor them. That's what discipleship is, right? You see something in someone that is lacking, that's God revealing to you, hey, I've worked this in you. Go alongside this person and walk with them through the same thing that I've healed you from. God is still working on the new believer as well as you, the seasoned believer. So before we become so quick to point out someone else's shortcomings, we need to remember how much grace, lavish, abundant grace that has been extended to us. And can we extend grace to others to the same degree that grace has been extended to us? The question that Jesus is forcing us to ask isn't simply, am I right about them? The question is, what is happening in my own heart as I look at those people? So most people, guys, when they quote this verse, don't understand what Jesus is saying. They seem to think that Jesus commands a universal acceptance of any lifestyle or any teaching. If we see what Jesus says, though, in Matthew 7, 15 through 16, he commands us to know people by their fruit. So some sort of assessment, some sort of judgment is necessary to be a fruit inspector. The Christian is called to unconditionally love. Amen? The Christian is not called to unconditional approval. Love doesn't require approval. Grace doesn't require blindness. Humility doesn't require abandoning discernment. We can love someone deeply while recognizing that something they are doing is wrong. You guys hear me? We can love someone deeply all the while recognizing what they're doing is wrong. So we can love someone and still tell them the truth. We can disagree with someone's choices without treating that person as though they have no value. Right? Because we're all made in the image of God. We all hold intrinsic value. And that's important because our culture has become very good at redefining things in a way that makes sin sound less serious. The world doesn't get to redefine sin. We don't get to redefine sin. See, the world doesn't call it adultery anymore. What do they call it? They say they're having an affair. We don't call greed greed anymore. We say, well, he's just being ambitious. We don't call it gossip anymore. We call it sharing information. We don't call it drunkenness. We call it just having a good time. And sometimes changing the name of something makes us feel like we've changed the nature of it. But Scripture doesn't change the definition of sin. It doesn't change the definition of sin because of our culture changes its vocabulary. Changing the name of something doesn't change the nature of it. Sin is sin. You've missed the mark. So the church is called to be salt and light. And if we're going to be salt and light, we have to be willing to call sin what God calls sin and call it what the Bible calls it. Don't call it an affair. Call it adultery. Here's where Jesus brings the correction, though. We can recognize sin without becoming, this is the challenge, without becoming judgmental people. There is a difference. So Jesus is not condemning discernment. He's condemning a critical spirit, a critical and condemning spirit. And there's an important distinction that we need to make. When we look at someone's actions and recognize that something is wrong, we can look at someone's fruit and recognize that something is unhealthy. But we need to be very careful about assuming we know something about their motives. It's like this. When you see someone do something, you tend to evaluate why they did it, and you write the story in your mind about why someone did the thing that they did. You tell yourself the story so it makes sense in your mind, but you don't know. Not really. So let's say, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. When someone messes up, you tell yourself, well, they did that because they're selfish. They said that thing because they're arrogant. They didn't help me when I asked them because they don't care. Right? We tell ourselves these thoughts. Or maybe it's a young person who dresses provocatively, and they're saying, well, they do that because they want attention. The truth is, we don't know any of that. That's just the things we tell ourselves. Now, here's the truth. We may be right. Whatever we tell ourselves actually may be right, but we also may be completely wrong. And that's why Jesus says in John 7:24, do not judge according to what? Appearance. But judge with a righteous judgment. So notice, Jesus doesn't say, don't judge. He says, don't judge according to appearance. Instead, he says, judge with a righteous judgment. There is a biblical place for discernment. There's a biblical place for confronting sin. There's even a biblical place for church discipline, like in Matthew 18, how it lays it out. Jesus himself gives a process of confronting a brother who is caught in sin in Matthew 18. And again, you go to that person lovingly, trying to restore them, trying to bring them back, draw them back into fellowship. So Jesus isn't teaching that we should ignore sin or pretend that everything is okay. There is a right and a wrong way to do it, confronting sin. And we can speak the truth to people without being cruel, without being judgmental or critical. We can have convictions without becoming self-righteous. And we can stand firmly on God's word without putting it on top of people to crush them. I think that's the heart of what Jesus is teaching here. The problem isn't that we see sin. The problem is when we become so focused on everyone else's sins, we stop seeing our own clearly. And that's why Jesus is going immediately to move into this illustration of the plank and the speck. Because Jesus isn't telling us don't ever help your brother out, right, in judgment. He's telling us before you try to take that speck out of your brother's eye, examine yourself. There's a reason for that, because remember how much grace that you needed from God. It changes the way that we extend grace to other people. We don't become people who just ignore sin. We become people who speak truth with humility. So we don't approve just everything as a blanket approval. We become people through the gospel who love people enough to tell people the truth. But that also means that we don't condemn people, or we don't come to them in a position of superiority. All have fallen short. Every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not of yourselves. When we remember that, when we remember that we too once walked as the world walked, like Paul says, that should affect how we go to other people, how we talk to other people. Now, I love the picture that Jesus gives in verses 3 through 5. He says, why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? And so how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam in your own eye? Isn't that comical? I mean, that's an accurate depiction of what Jesus is describing here. Some giggles, but I think it's comical. I mean, if you imagine someone walking around with this giant beam of wood sticking out of their eye, and they're like inspecting someone else's eye, Jesus is making a very serious point, though, through this comical picture. We often are far more aware of someone else's small sins than we are of our big ones. Now, here's the thing. I don't believe that there's small or great sin. Sin is sin, and all sin separates us from God. But I said it in that way, small sins, large sins, because the church likes to put a hierarchy of sins when they talk about them. Remember the list that I gave earlier. Adultery, that's bad, that's serious. But gossip, that's just talking. right? We rank them. We do. The Bible doesn't. What's also comical about that picture is the person with the plank, somehow, with a plank in their eye, is able to have the clarity to identify a speck in someone else's eye. Why is that? Why is that? Because sin has a way of making us blind to our own sins while making us very sensitive to the faults of other people's sins. So sometimes we don't just overlook our own sins. Like I said, we rank them. We tend to think that sins are really serious while others are little. So the plank, well, yeah, that's like adultery. That's a big one. And I talk about gossip. That's just talking. What about lying? Well, that's wrong. Well, how about what happens if you just exaggerate a story a little? Well, that's no big deal. No, they're all sins that separate you from God, that hurt his heart. So if we're not careful, we do this. We create this hierarchy of sins based on what looks worse to us. All sin is rebellion against God. And so that doesn't mean every sin has identical consequences. In every situation, adultery can devastate a marriage and a family in ways that gossip doesn't. But different sins have different levels of earthly consequences. Absolutely. And so we should never take that to mean that sins we consider small are somehow harmless. Okay? Because take gossip, for example. We might look at gossip and say, at least I'm not committing adultery. But gossip can destroy a person's reputation. Gossip can destroy friendships. Gossip can divide families, and gossip absolutely can divide churches. A rumor spreads through a church faster than the truth does. Now, why am I coming down so hard on this? It's because when I grew up in church, I came to faith as a young man. In the church is where I found the most resistance to my walk with Christ. So hear my heart. This is something that I've dealt with and I know is still internally in the church. And it breaks God's heart and it breaks mine. So with this idea of gossip, one conversation in a hallway, one text message, one prayer request that really wasn't a prayer request, and suddenly something that should have remained private is being passed from person to person. And here's what makes gossip especially dangerous. The person that you're talking about isn't even there to tell their side of the story. You may have only heard one part. You may know one part of the circumstances, but you don't know the person's heart that you're talking about. And you may not have all the facts. And we're willing to pass judgment. Now, here's the thing, guys. What does the Bible say is the standard for accepting an accusation? Right? If someone says so-and-so did this, how many witnesses? That's right. And you're taking it on one person's word. The Bible gives us a standard. And so you know what this idea of the beam and the speck, this idea is how we overlook our own. But when we have the beam in our eyes, we don't see clearly. And so fault finders are poor fact finders. It's easy to remember. Fault finders are poor fact finders. When you've developed this critical spirit, you don't necessarily become better at seeing the truth. You can actually become worse at it. critical spirit, this is to identify a critical spirit, simply doesn't identify faults. It searches for them. I talked about it earlier. Once you've decided what you think about a person, everything that they do becomes evidence for that conclusion that you've already reached. And if we're not careful, we can take an assumption and turn it into a conclusion and treat our conclusion like it's a fact. That's what a critical spirit does. And this is what Jesus is saying, do not have. Do not judge with a critical spirit, but judge with a righteous judgment. Jesus tells us before we start trying to remove the speck from someone else's eye, we need to deal with the plank in our own first. Now, that doesn't mean we may never help our brother. Notice what Jesus actually says. Then, he says, when you work on yourself first, he says, then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. So Jesus isn't saying ignore the speck. He's saying deal with yourself first so that you can see clearly enough to help your brother out. That's important because biblical correction is supposed to be about restoration, not superiority. It's not, look how bad you are. It's brother, sister, I love you enough to help you see something that you may not see in yourself, and it may be hurting you. And can I tell you, I've had to let Jesus show me plenty of things in my own life in this area. So let me help you through this. That's how you go to your brother. That's how you go to your sister. A critical spirit doesn't work that way. A critical spirit comes along someone and says, let me help you, and stands above someone and says, let me tell you what's wrong with you. Let me tell you what's wrong with you. And that's what the Pharisees were good at. They were constantly looking for faults in other people. Remember the hand washing of the disciples, and they got on Jesus for the disciples not washing their hands. They were looking for faults. They were looking for the smallest thing to point out to Jesus. And can I tell you guys something? The Pharisees were constantly searching for something that they could use against Jesus. Matthew 12, Luke 7, John 9, all show the Pharisees looking for faults in Jesus. And they tried to find something wrong with Jesus, the Christ. And so what does that mean? Well, what that means is when we become fault finders, when we have a critical spirit, like the Pharisees, you are looking for the worst. You may be blinded to the absolute best. Jesus being the absolute best, they were blinded to it because they were fault finders. Do you guys see that? They saw Jesus heal people, and they looked for something to criticize. They saw Jesus show mercy and found something to accuse him of. They saw his righteousness and somehow convinced themselves that he was the problem. Why? Because a critical heart doesn't simply observe reality. It interprets reality through suspicion. Through the beam, right? They don't see clearly through. So fault finding isn't harmless. It's not a personality quirk. And that's not just how you are. If you're in Christ, you should ask like David, search me, O Lord, in this area. Am I being critical of other people around me? Am I tearing down rather than building up? Because that's what we're called to, is to build people up. So before we look at the speck, and someone decide how serious their sin is. Before we do all of that, we need to let Jesus examine our own hearts. Because the goal is not to become better at finding faults in others. The goal is to become people who see clearly enough to help other people. So before you correct somebody, let God correct you. Spend time in His Word, spend time on your knees, pray about going to that person and how you're going to go to that person and what you're going to say. Because here's what I want to remind you guys. There's only one person who sees a person's heart. And His name is Jesus. Men, the Bible says, look at outward appearance, but God searches the heart. Meaning, you can see their actions, but you cannot see their heart. So Jesus is calling us to something better. Jesus tells us before we worry about the speck in someone else, we need to be willing to look honestly at ourselves, at our own heart. And that begins with humility, recognizing our own sins daily, right? Where we have fallen short, and bring it to the Lord and be willing to confess where we have fallen short. When we do that, here's the thing, when we do that, a lot of times God uses the things that He works in and through us for other people. I can tell you in my own life that the trials and the struggles that I have gone through and come out the other side, God has used for His glory. He has used that in me to speak to other people, and He can do the same thing with you. Remember how we got to remember how patient God and Christ has been with us. We become less eager to point out the failures of others and more eager to help them with love and compassion. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 12, he says, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but think with sober judgment. Philippians 2, he says, do nothing, absolutely nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. You see, Jesus isn't telling us to ignore sin or to pretend that problems don't exist. He's teaching us to approach one another from a place of humility. Before I ask what is wrong with them, I need to be willing to ask, Lord, what do you want to show me about my own heart? What do you want to show me about my own heart? Because when we have humility of ourselves, we become more aware of our own need for grace. We tend to become more gracious with that grace towards others. And that raises a very important question. Where do I find that grace? The answer, church, is Jesus. The truth is, if we're honest, the sermon isn't about learning to be nicer people. It's not simply about trying harder not to judge others. The reason Jesus had to talk about the plank in our eye is because we all have a plank in our eye. Every one of us has sinned against God. Every one of us has fallen short of His righteousness. And if we're honest, the problem isn't just that we sometimes judge others harshly or wrongly. The deeper problem is that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And that's why the gospel is such good news. That Jesus came into this world and lived a perfect life that you and I could never live. He never had a plank in His eye. He never sinned. He never lied. He never gossiped. And yet, that perfect Savior willingly, for the joy that was set before Him, willingly went to the cross. And He took it upon Himself to take our sins and the punishment that we deserve. And the wrath of God was poured out on Christ on our behalf to satisfy the debt that we owe. And he died on that cross, and he was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, proving that he defeated sin, death, and the grave. So the gospel isn't try harder to be better. The gospel is come to Christ. Come to the one who knows every sin that you have ever committed and still offers you grace. Isn't that good? He knows that we have fallen short, and he still wants us to come to him daily. For by grace you are saved through faith, and it is not of works, lest any man should boast. So come. Come to the one who sees everything that you try to hide from everyone else, and he doesn't turn away from you. In fact, he invites you closer. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He knows everything about us, every sin, everything that we try to hide from the world. He knows every thought, and yet he's not disgusted by us. In fact, he loves us. He has compassion for us, and he wants us to come to him. So if you're here and you're not a believer in Christ, my invitation is come. Come to the one who doesn't merely just remove the consequences of sin, but changes you from the inside out, transforms you into a new creature. Now, that would usually... Oh, man, I'm running low on time. All right, real quick, I'm gonna rush through this. So, verse 6, don't give to what is holy to the dogs or toss your pearls before swine, right? How many people have heard that growing up? I've heard it. What we're talking about is discernment, judgment, right? And so here's what we're gonna say is when I was growing up, I was told that when you share the gospel with someone and they reject it, then just move on. Well, that's not entirely what is being said here, right? Give what is holy to dogs, right? Sharing the gospel, your pearls, before swine. Similar, what this is when you go to someone and they're mocking and rejecting Christ, they have nothing but ridicule for him. That is giving to the dogs what is holy, right? So leave them in their rebellion and everything if they're going to just ridicule and mock Christ. That doesn't mean that we stop sharing the gospel. Jesus himself, he ate with sinners, he welcomed outsiders, and he continued to reach people who needed him. But there's a difference between sharing the gospel with someone who is curious and interested and someone who's actively rejecting it and mocking Christ. Here's the thing about sharing Christ with the world, right? And people, right? You guys need to know that our mission is to share the gospel. We are not responsible for the results. Christ is. The Holy Spirit is. We just need to be faithful to proclaim it when asked. So the balance here is don't be so judgmental that you refuse to reach people who need Jesus. But don't be so undiscerning that you continually to pour truth into people that are mocking and rejecting Jesus in that way, who are trampling the gospel under their feet. All right. The lesson for today is we both need humility and discernment. All right, let's pray. Lord, I find that to be so true. And so my prayer today is, would you instill in us humility to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, and also to consider others above ourselves. But also, Lord, I ask for discernment. Discernment to know the words to say, in the spirit to go to someone with, to restore them, to walk alongside someone, to disciple them. As you have discipled and called us, Lord, and brought us through so many different trials and seasons, would you use those seasons to help someone else? Someone that needs a help along their walk? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.